I just love this time of year. What about you? Isn't the sanctuary beautiful? They've really outdone themselves this year. It's just gorgeous. And of course, after Thanksgiving and beginning of the Christmas season means that we begin to focus on our international missionaries, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and all that means to so many people. You know, I have had the honor and the privilege since coming here especially to meet a lot of our missionaries. And I had always held them in high regard. Got to put them on a pedestal, I guess. And they say, just like any humble servant of the Lord would say, you don't need to do that. But the sacrifices that they've made, what they've given up to go and serve the Lord in some very difficult areas of this world, I just think they're special servants of the Lord. And I am so thankful to have the privilege of saying that I have some of those as my close personal friends now. I've met them personally and know somewhat of what they go through on a daily basis and the sacrifices that they make. So we begin today our week of prayer for international missions and Lottie Moon Christmas offering emphasis. Our goal this year here at Pleasant Valley South is $21,500 for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Every penny of this offering, every cent, goes to support our around 4,700 missionaries that are serving around the world today, IMB missionaries. So when you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, you know there's no administrative fees, nothing come out of that. It goes straight to our missionaries and their work on the field there in foreign countries. At the end of the service this morning, the ushers are going to be at the exits, and they're going to be giving you a prayer guide. You've seen these before. We use them every year. There are 8 days highlighted in here, and each day talks about a different missionary and the work that they do around the world. I urge you to take one of these. Just one per family will be enough, because I can envision dads getting together with their wives and their children and sitting down together and say, look here, look at this missionary. They're serving in Mexico, or they're serving in Peru, or they're serving in Russia or Europe or wherever, Western Europe. But look what they're doing for the Lord, and here's how we can pray for them. Isn't that a beautiful picture of dads taking the lead in that and saying, let's learn about our missionaries? So I pray that this week will be a special week for all of our church families as you sit down together and look at the work of our missionaries all around the world. As you may recall, the focus of the International Mission Board for the past, I would say, 4 or 5 years has been to bring Southern Baptist churches on board so that they might adopt people groups. There are over 2.8 billion people in the world today, like 200 people groups, who have never heard the gospel. Did you hear me? 2.8 billion people that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And our missionaries know, 4,700, even as they partner with other evangelical missionaries from different denominations, there's no way they're going to reach all those people. And the leadership of IMB years ago, in their wisdom, as God led them, they said, let's equip churches to adopt people groups and be sending organizations and going organizations, where the church has become a sending missionary organization. And they go and partner with our missionaries, and they take the gospel to these unreached people. And that's what's going on today. We've had that honor and that privilege here. I can remember Phil and I were coming back from a Georgia Baptist Convention meeting a few years ago, and we'd heard about the work of IMB and how they were asking churches, and we talked about that, and we agreed to pray about that and seek God's leadership as to whether that was something that we needed to do as a church. And Phil said, I really believe God's leading us in this, and I felt that way as well. And so we were able to adopt this unreached people group, the Waka Quechua. They live 11,000 feet up in the Andes Mountains of Peru. And we've had the privilege to go there 15 times now and plan to go as long as God will lead us and as long as He gives us the resources and gives us that vision to continue that work. Once that gospel is spread in that village, we're going to others. There's hundreds of villages in the Andes where the gospel of Jesus Christ has never been preached. So I'm thankful that we have that privilege to be a part of that kind of work. And in just a moment, We're going to show you a clip from a message preached recently by Dr. David Platt. Now, I think most people in here have heard of David Platt. Some of you, especially our young people, will know him as the former pastor at the church at Brook Hills in Birmingham. I think some of our folks went over there and they had what was called secret church, where they would study the Bible all night long, and it was led by David Platt. And so David has been a very successful Southern Baptist pastor. He's a brilliant theologian. It's amazing to hear this man. I mean, he can quote entire books of the Bible. And so he's just really poured his life into the ministry that God's given him. But he's the former pastor of the church at Brook Hills now. You may remember that he wrote the book Radical. Many people have read Radical. That's a challenge to the American way of life, if you will. That's a challenge to the American dream, where we see how many automobiles and how big a house we can have and all these things that mean nothing. And David challenges that in Radical. What some of you may not know is that David Platt in August of last year was elected as president of the International Mission Board. He's in his mid-30s, I think, maybe late 30s now, but the youngest president ever of the International Mission Board. But God has just really laid upon him a burden for the lost all over the world. He led the church at Brook Hills in reaching out to those that were lost, the unreached people groups. And now, as the president of the International Mission Board, he's challenging all Southern Baptist churches to get actively involved in taking the gospel to the unreached peoples of the world. As we consider together the question this morning, are you willing? I want to ask you, as we see this sermon excerpt from David Platt, I want to ask you not only listen with your ears, but listen to your heart to what he has to tell us this morning.
Talking about people who don't even have access to this gospel. Which means, if nothing changes, they will be born, they will live, and then they will die without ever having heard. Which means, follow this, they have, Romans 1 makes clear, they have knowledge of God, of this God. And they, like Isaiah and like all of us, have rebelled against this God. And woe is upon them. They are lost. And you know how they can be found. I'm talking to right where you're sitting, Christian, not just the person in front of you, beside you, behind you. You know how they can be saved forever. So I implore you, in your life and your family, no matter what age or stage you are, to rise before this God and say, here I am, send me. How could there be any other option than to say, I'll pray however, I'll give whatever, I'll go wherever. Some people might be tempted to think, well, I'm not ready for this kind of level in my relationship with Christ. This is for the more mature. This is basic elemental Christianity. This is Luke 9. If you're going to follow me, deny yourself, pick up a cross and follow me. This is what it means to follow Christ. You have sacrificed. We have, Christians, sacrificed the right to determine the direction of our lives. We don't call the shots anymore. All of our resources are His. All of our time, all of our money, and our future, it all belongs to Him.
Your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. Once you've located that passage, I invite with you to stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Isaiah chapter 6, I'll be reading out of the New King James Translation. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. To examine this passage for the next few moments, I'm going to give you four reasons why every born-again Christian, and listen to me, why every born-again Christian should say to God, I am willing to pray however you want me to pray. I am willing to give whatever you want me to give. And I am willing to go wherever and whenever you want me to go. Why every born-again child of God must say to God, here am I, send me. Here am I, use me. A few years ago, we were honored to have Dr. David Allen here at Pleasant Valley South. And you know, David is a Lindale native. He serves as the dean of the School of Theology, professor of preaching, and the director of the Southwestern Center for Expository Preaching at the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. In one of his messages, Dr. Allen gave an example of a totally surrendered, humble Christian's prayer that deeply convicted my heart. And it also goes hand in hand with these four reasons from Isaiah 6. Here's that prayer. Listen. Lord, do anything in me you need to do in order to do everything through me you want to do. Did you hear that? Lord, do anything you need to do in me, whatever it takes, so that you may be able to accomplish everything that you want to do through me. I dare to say, most of us have not prayed that prayer because we're afraid that God will answer it. But is it unreasonable? Is it? What did Jesus say? If anyone would come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus said, anyone putting his hand to the plow and then letting go and turn around is not worthy to be called one of my children. Lord, do anything, everything you need to do in me so that you might be able to accomplish all that you want to accomplish through me. Here's reason number one why we should be willing to pray whatever, be willing to give whatever, be willing to go whatever and whenever God says. Number one, because we have an incomprehensibly glorious God. We have an incomprehensibly glorious God. And I want to make one thing clear right now. This is not my outline. I can't take credit for it. I ain't that smart. This is Dr. David Platt's outline. Hopefully I put some of the muscle and the meat on the skeleton, but I'm not going to claim that I came up with this outline. But we have an incomprehensibly glorious God. Notice that Isaiah begins chapter 6 by telling us that this event occurred in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, we know from Bible historians that this year was 739 B.C. Uzziah had served as a king of the southern kingdom of Judah for 52 years. 52 years. Now we can look back in the Old Testament and see what kind of reign he had. 2 Chronicles 26 tells us that he was a very good king. It says, "For he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He sought God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." His kingship was a time of peace and prosperity in the southern kingdom of Judah. And it was traumatic when he died. 52 years. You know, we have our president serve one term and sometimes two, and, you know, 8 years total. 52 years. There was an entire generation of Judeans that had never known another king. And so when he died, it was a traumatic time. It was a time when they wondered, what does the future hold? What's going to happen now? Are we going to continue in this prosperity, or our enemy's going to come and destroy? What's going to happen? They were afraid, not knowing what the future held. In contrast, look at Isaiah 6:1. The prophet receives a vision of holy God upon his throne in all of his majesty. Where Uzziah's kingship had ended, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God, holy God, is still on the throne. You know what? We live in a troubled world. And sometimes we think this is just more than we can bear. We don't know what tomorrow holds, and there's so much corruption, and there's all this, there's ISIS, and there's all this fighting and everything going on, and what's going to happen? Listen, God is still on the throne. He's still there. And when Isaiah saw God in all of his majesty and all of his glory, God gave him a peace. Listen, it's going to be okay, Isaiah. It's going to be okay. You tell those that I'm still on the throne. You know, there are a few other accounts in Scripture of a man receiving a vision from God in all of his glory. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4. This is where Paul recalls an incident where he was caught up into the third heaven. Listen to this. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, but God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Paul was not even able to relate what had happened. He said, "I heard things that I can't even put into words. It was unexpressed." But he saw God in all of his glory and all of his majesty. Overwhelmed by this vision, he was unable to relate it coherently and even forbidden to attempt to do so. "I heard words that I can't even repeat." Also in Revelation 4, turn to Revelation 4. Here John is given a similar vision of God in all of his glory. It said, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Notice in each of these accounts, when sinful man got a vision of holy God, it made him realize how depraved he was. It made him realize how sinful he was. It made him realize how he was so undeserving to be able to see God and to stand in God's presence. You know, Isaiah, we see that when he, after he looked up, where did he look? He looked in. He said, Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. You know, the seraphim that were surrounded by these, the seraphim, the throne, says their names mean burning ones. In other words, they were aflame with the worship of God. And it says it went on continually, 24/7. You know, I've had children ask me, and I think probably some of you, and especially some of you pastors, have had children say, What is heaven like? Because I've heard that all we're going to do is sit around and sing. And I just don't think that's going to be a whole lot of fun. And I've had adults say, What in the world are we going to do in heaven? You know what? We're looking at it from a human perspective, and we have not seen God in all of His glory. For when we see God, you know, I had a man tell me one time, I'll complete that sentence in a minute. I'm bad about that. But when we see God, we're going to realize how unworthy we are. But I had a man tell me one time, he said, You know what? When I get up to heaven, I'm going to sit down with God and I'm going to ask Him why all these things happen to me in my life. Are you kidding me? Our two oldest grandkids, we have a little boy that's eight, grandson that's eight, granddaughter that's five, and they're always at one another, of course, like brothers and sisters. And the 5-year-old tries to aggravate the 8-year-old. Of course, he does his share as well. But when that happens, Cade, who is the oldest, he will look at Carly and he'll say, Seriously, Carly? Seriously? I want to say to that man that said, I can't wait to sit down before God and tell Him or ask Him why all these things happen. Seriously? Seriously? I don't think so. When we see God in His glory like the seraphim, we're going to join in that chorus. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we're not going to get tired of that. It's not going to be boring. Yeah, I think there's going to be more than that going on in heaven. But that's going to be the focus. Because we're going to see God in all of His glory and all of His majesty sitting on the throne. There's a never-ending worship of holy God in heaven. Notice the words of that perpetual chorus of praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. You know, God's holiness doesn't just mean that He is sinless. It means that He is without equal. God, our God, is without equal. Nothing or no one can compare to His holiness, His righteousness. The fact that this description of God's character and His being is repeated three times also has special significance. In Hebrew, if a word is repeated twice, if holy is repeated twice, it means most holy. But to say the word three times intensifies it to the highest level, to the point where it is indescribable in human language. Not only is God perfectly holy and without equal, the whole earth is full of His glory. I had a great experience this week. Some of you are going to think less of me after I tell you this or not. I mean, probably, but I love to deer hunt. I don't like to kill them. I really don't. As I've gotten older, that's when the fun stops and the work starts. And I really don't enjoy that. I enjoy eating the meat. My wife can't stand it. So, you know, I hardly ever kill one. But I just love to be out there. This past week, I was sitting in a deer stand. As I was walking to the deer stand, the moon was just, it was that night of the full moon. My goodness, it was just glorious. And I got in the deer stand and I had my binoculars with me. I was sitting in a stand where I could see about 300 yards, so I wanted to be able to see the deer and look at them. And so I sat down in that stand, I looked up, and it was almost like the sun was shining. I mean, you could see it was almost like it was daylight. But I put my binoculars on that moon. Oh, my goodness. You could see every crater. You could see all the majesty and the glory of that moon. And then when you get out far enough from the radiance of the moon, you could see the stars. And you know, the earth is full of His glory. Somebody said something to me about, I bet you really have some good worship in a tree stand. I certainly do. I love it. Especially on a night like that. And then that sunrise, whew, my goodness, that was beautiful. It was absolutely, a few little clouds. You know, when there's clouds there, when the sun comes up, they just immediately turn a brilliant orange. And the whole eastern sky was orange. It was glorious. The whole earth is full of His glory. His glory. Yes, we have an incomprehensibly glorious God. Before we go to reason number two, I just want to say something, if you'll let me. Really, you don't have any control over that. You can tell me later, I probably shouldn't have, but Christian, don't refer to holy God as the man upstairs. That is a spit in the face of our holy, glorious God. He's not the man upstairs. He's God. He's holy. He's righteous. Be careful how you talk about our God and how you refer to Him. You okay with that? All right, number two. Reason number two why we should be willing to pray however, to give whatever, to go wherever and whenever. We are a sinfully lost people. We are a sinfully lost people. When the prophet Isaiah received the vision of the fullness of God's glory, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone," which means I am destroyed. I am cut off. I have no business here seeing what I'm seeing. As I said earlier, after he looked upward, he looked inward and he saw just how sinful he was. Yeah, I've heard people say, well, sure, I've made mistakes just like everyone else, but no one's perfect. Such a statement indicates that this person has no clue as to the holiness of God and the seriousness of our sin. Everybody makes a mistake. David Platt said, listen to this, man-centered perspectives view sin as a small offense to be excused, not warranting full and infinite punishment. But the magnitude of sin isn't determined by how small or how large we perceive it. The magnitude of sin is determined by the majesty of the one who is sinned against. The majesty of the one who is sinned against. That's the magnitude of sin. Romans 3:23 says what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is true. And that Greek word means miss the target or miss the mark. Amartia, I think, is a Greek word. I can't believe I remembered that, but I think that's right. But it means like we're shooting a bow and arrow, and we've got a target set out there about 20 yards, and we just completely miss the target. Okay? Well, if you think about that, you can kind of, I think, miss the magnanimity of sin. Because we say, okay, I just missed the mark. And everybody misses the mark. But listen, when the mark is the absolute perfection and holiness of God, and that's what we've missed, it leads to our destruction. It leads to our not being able to be in the presence of God, because the mark, what God desires us to reach, is absolute holiness and perfection. But guess what? We can't do that. And when we miss that, the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. And that doesn't just mean cessation of life in this body. That means eternal separation from God in a literal place of burning flames called hell. That's what it means. So if I miss the mark and you've missed the mark, It means that we haven't attained what God desired for us to attain. We can't do it in our own strength. And therefore, if nothing happens to pay for that sin that keeps us from hitting that mark of perfect holiness, then we're going to have to die for our sins. We're going to pay for all eternity in hell. That's what it means. The wages of sin is death. So our sin is a personal affront to God. It leads us to ask the most important question in the entire universe. Listen to this. How can sinful people stand before an incomprehensibly glorious God and not receive infinite eternal punishment? Because guess what? That's what we deserve. That's what we deserve. How can we stand before God who's holy, without equal, glorious, majestic? How can we stand before Him and not receive infinite eternal punishment? That takes us to the third reason we should be willing to pray, however, give whatever, and go wherever and whenever. Because we have a scandalously merciful Savior. We have a scandalously merciful Savior. How can a holy God say to a guilty sinner that he's innocent? Listen. The Bible tells us that because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, because He willingly went, and listen, He paid the price, the requirement. He received the full wrath of God for you and for me. The punishment that we deserve. Jesus received that. He died. But on the third day, He rose again. He defeated death and hell and the grave. And it's through faith in Him and His finished work at Calvary, what Jesus did for us, not because of our own righteousness, because it's His filthy rags, we have none, but because of what Jesus did, we can stand before holy God and He can look at us and He say, you are righteous with the righteousness of Jesus. Wow. Can I hear another amen? At least one more. You are righteous. You are without sin. It is just as if you never sinned. When Christ has paid the price and we've accepted that as payment for our sins. That is scandalous. It shouldn't happen. Here's the scandal. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, meaning God, made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took on all of our sin. And through that, the righteousness of God was imputed to, it was credited to our account. So that when God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. A scandalous. Scandalous. Finally, reason number four why we should be willing to pray however God wants us to pray, to give whatever He wants us to give, and go wherever and whenever He wants us to go, is because we have an indescribably urgent mission. I don't know what you believe about the end of time. I believe we're very close to the return of Christ. I think it could happen today. The rapture could take place today. I think it's as urgent as it's ever been. And that mission hasn't changed. It hadn't changed. You know, Isaiah 6:8, God asks, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah responds, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. And Isaiah wouldn't say, I am worthy in my own righteousness. He wouldn't say that I feel like I live up to that. No, he would say, because of God working through me, send me. Send me. Grace of God is not designed for casual acceptance. It compels us to abandon our plans, our dreams, our possessions, our priorities, our treasures, and our pleasures in this world. You say, would Jesus ask us to do that? He most certainly would. You got to be willing to give it all. You say, well, I haven't reached that level yet. Isn't that what he calls us to do? You know, I'm afraid that in the church today, and some pastors, some ministers say that like 60% of those in church today are lost. I don't know that. But you know, John 6:66, I don't know if you've ever looked at that passage before. Just make a note because I'm running out of time, already out of time, I guess. It said that it talks about Jesus was sharing with his disciples. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you're not worthy of the kingdom. You're not worthy to be called mine. Of course, you know, those who opposed Christ, they took that and mean, oh, how do you drink his blood? And unless you partake, Jesus was saying, in my suffering, unless you become as I am, unless you are willing to give up it all, then you can't be my disciple. And John 6:66 said, many went away. Many who said, we're following Jesus. There were thousands who were following him. When they realized the sacrifice that was going to be required, they went away. They ceased following. I wouldn't stand here and say that that's the case for some of you in here. I don't know that. But I know we're very hesitant to make any sacrifice in serving him. I think about the people in Lawetambo. I think about if we hadn't gone. William, where's William? There's a man in Lawetambo, Peru. His name is Tomilla. Tomilla, when he was young, got a disease called leishmaniasis. Leishmaniasis is a flesh-eating disease. Tomilla has no nose. That disease completely ate his nose off of his face. We met him back in 2011 when we first went to Lawetambo, and I was doing an eye clinic. I looked and I thought, my goodness, this man wants me to check his eyes, and not being funny, but he didn't have anything to hang a pair of glasses on. And I thought, what are we going to do? Checked his eyes. Sure enough, he needed glasses for reading. I looked in our box, and there was a pair of wire-rimmed glasses. They must have been 30 years old if they was a day. Old. And it had the wires that you could wrap around the ears. They were about that long, and they were curled. And so whoever had them before, that's the way they wore them. And guess what? That was Tomilla's prescription. And so we were able to put those glasses on him, and he was able to see and read the Word. And so we gave him a Bible, and he began to read the Word. And so we came back a couple of years later, and we did another clinic. We checked up on Tomilla since then, but we came back, and William was in the pharmacy. Tomilla came back, and he went to see Dr. Kevin, I think, and he came to see me, and I wanted to check his eyes again. His glasses were getting kind of bad, so we were hopefully trying to find him another pair. But anyway, there was an odor that was coming from his nasal cavity, unlike anything I've ever smelled in my life. I mean, I never smelled anything like that. And of course, when I give him my exam, I'm on my knees in front of him, and they're sitting in a chair, and I mean, he's that far from my face. And I was praying, Lord, please don't let me throw up in this man's face. I mean, it was that bad. So I checked his eyes, and I prayed for him before I left. And he took off to the clinic because Kevin had given him a couple of prescriptions. And he went to the clinic. And unbeknownst to me, while he was there, Brother William had an opportunity to share the gospel with him. Tomilla was saved right there in the pharmacy. Yeah. And so... So after I went to William, I said, praise God, brother. I said, but how in the world did you stand that smell? William said, I didn't smell a thing. You couldn't see it, but God put a filter right there. William was right in his face sharing the gospel with him, and God put a filter there, and William wasn't able to smell that. And God saved Tomilla. Tomilla is born again now. Urbano Pumoyale. 80 years old. His sister brought him to me and said, Urbano needs to hear the gospel. I'd shared with her, and she was a Christian. I got down and began to share with Urbano, and he was asking me all these questions. I used John 3 about you must be born again. He started asking all these questions. What does it mean to be born again? Just like Nicodemus, he said, do I have to go back in my mother's womb? And all these questions, and he was steeped in Catholicism. He had so much confusion. And so after about three circles around, I finally asked him, I said, Urbano, do you want to be born again? He said, yes, I do. I want to be born again. Urbano prayed to receive Jesus. 80 years old, just thinking what would have happened to Urbano, what would have happened to Tamia if we'd never gone. Would there have been anyone else? 11,000 feet in the Andes Mountains, one of the most hair-raising trips you've ever taken up the side of a mountain. I mean, you're hanging off the side. I doubt it. They're unreached for a reason. They're hard to get to. I don't know. But God used us to share the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, and lives are changed for eternity. And we've had a part in that. Jesus commanded us in Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. One other sermon excerpt from David Platt. Not be able to get that up, doesn't look like. It's okay. Here's a question. After all is said and done, the question remains. Are you willing to pray however God wants you to pray? Are you willing to give whatever God wants you to give? And are you willing to go wherever and whenever God wants you to go? We sing an invitation here. It's called Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. Every time we sing it, I think, oh God, I pray that every person that is singing those words is serious. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Are you willing? I'm going to ask you very quietly and reverently to raise your feet. Mark is coming. Wes is coming in the Christian Life Center. It's a time, of course, where we're focusing on our missionaries and what they've done for us, but it's even more importantly a time when God, through His Holy Spirit, wants you to search your heart. If you would say, I'm not willing to do any of those things, you really need to examine your heart. Let the Holy Spirit examine your heart. Do I really know Jesus if I'm not willing to make sacrifices? This is not advanced Christian living. It's the basics. Our pastor is going to come. He's going to stand here to receive you as you come. But I just ask you to let the Holy Spirit search your heart. How would God ask you to respond to His message this morning? Let's pray.